Let's pray. Father, we open your word, wanting you to write it on our hearts, wanting you to make us who you want us to be by it, showing us what you want us to do with it. Father, this is not the time for a man to speak, but for God to speak. This is the time for our Lord to speak. How grateful we are for these records of your life, Lord, that we call the Gospels. We're so thankful we can look back those 2,000 years and see you as you walk this earth. We can listen to you as you spoke words then that are still words of life for us now. So we pray, we ask you, as we study your word, give us life in your word. Give us abundant life in your word. Sanctify us by your word. As you prayed to the Father, your word is truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue on with our study of Jesus according to Luke, the good news of the great physician, we are going from looking at Jesus' call of Levi to Jesus' confrontation of legalism as we continue on in this passage of verses 27 through 39 in Luke 5. Will Rogers is reputed to have said, and I quote, "I never met a man I didn't like," end quote. Now, I thought he said that until I did some research to make sure he said it. What he actually said was this, and I quote, "I joked about every prominent man in my lifetime, but I never met one I didn't like," end quote. It's a nice thought, though, right? To never meet someone you didn't like, to be able to go through life never meeting someone you didn't find distasteful. That's just not reality, though, is it? We've all met someone we didn't like. We all can think of someone we don't like right now. And maybe for someone out there, we are that someone they don't like. Not every personality clicks. Let's take that even further. What about people we see as outright detestable? Maybe even despicable. People we want nothing to do with. As professing people of God and followers of Christ, we need to think about this. What does Jesus want to do with them? Those people that we would really just rather keep our distance from, keep at arm's length, preferably not run into them at Walmart or at the grocery store. What does Jesus want to do with them? Let's ask him. And in this passage, let's listen to him, because I think we see an answer to that question. So let's read verses 27 through 32. Our focus will be on verses 29 through 32, but I want to keep the flow of thought in Luke's account. After that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to them, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As we go through this passage, we need to be prepared for a fresh dose of humility. Now, that doesn't feel any better to me than it does to you. But we always need to be ready for it. And I think we're going to get it today. Jesus is going to challenge our social and spiritual sensibilities and boundaries. He is going to challenge how we see ourselves and others in light of his call of all of us to himself. We are going through this passage under 3 points. The questionable crowd of Levi, the judgmental criticism of the Pharisees, and the merciful call of Jesus. We will look at the details of the story and then look at what we are to take away from the story. Because there are some lessons for us to learn from this interchange between Jesus and the sinners and Jesus and the Pharisees. Let's first look at the questionable crowd of Levi. Verse 29. And Levi gave a big banquet. Your translation might say reception, it might say feast, for him, for Jesus, in his own house. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Levi wanted to honor Jesus. Having just answered the call to follow him, having realized, I believe, Luke intends to say, Jesus' lordship. Like I pointed out last time, Jesus told Levi, follow me, and Levi understood Jesus to be saying, follow me as his Lord. And he left everything behind. He dropped his business in the tax booth. He walked away from it to follow the Lord Jesus. And he wanted to honor him. So he gave this banquet. He gave this feast for him. And the only people Levi knew to invite were people from his own circle. It makes pretty natural sense, doesn't it? He was a tax collector. He invited other tax collectors. He invited the people he'd known. For Levi, part of following Jesus was wanting and leading them to know him as he had come to know him, in honoring him. Levi is a good example for us of evangelistic hospitality. To honor Jesus in them knowing Jesus the way Levi knew Jesus. That was Levi's simple way of thinking. It's for his honor, and it's for them to know him too. The banquet crowd was questionable because of the questionable lifestyles of the people that made up the crowd. The tax collectors were known and hated for their betrayal and extortion of their fellow Jews. Betrayal in taking their money to give to the Romans, and extortion in taking excessive amounts of money to fill their own pockets. They were notorious for this, and they were hated for it. They were considered to be crooks, completely corrupt. The others Luke speaks of are outright called sinners by Matthew and Mark. Matthew 9:10 and Mark 2:15. They were people living a generally bad lifestyle. That's how we're to understand that. We aren't given any details as to what kind of sinners they were. Just that they're sinners. We need to ask, though, were these really the kind of people to honor Jesus with? Were these really the kind of people to honor the Messiah with? To honor the Son of God with? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes certainly didn't think they were the kind of people for any good Jew, any good man or woman of God to be associating with. So that brings us to the judgmental criticism of the Pharisees and scribes. Look at verse 30 again. The Pharisees and their scribes begin grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? To the Pharisees and their scribes, the tax collectors and sinners were the riffraff of society, to be rejected in scorn, not to be reached in mercy. And certainly, not to be socialized with. And that's really what got their hackles up. Not just that Jesus and his disciples were reaching out to these people, but it's that they were socializing with these people. Not just that they were talking to them out in the streets, but sitting down to eat with them at the dinner table. As John MacArthur points out, and I quote him, "Consorting with outcasts on any level, even merely speaking to them, was bad enough. Eating and drinking with them implied a level of friendship that was abhorrent to the Pharisees." End quote. They thought this was an absolutely despicable thing to do. So to them, this is what's important to understand in this moment. To them, Jesus' participation in the banquet was a black mark on his character and on his ministry. Now, Jesus, in turn, showed the black mark on their understanding of what he was there to do in the first place. And so that brings us to the merciful call of Jesus. Look at verses 31 and 32 again. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Listen to me. We need to know. We need to notice. Jesus was not there to make new friends. Jesus was not there to improve his public relations. Jesus was not there to improve his public image. He was there for one simple reason: to call sinners to repentance. That's what he said. He was there to be a physician to the sick, to the spiritually sick. As the great physician, he came to call sick sinners to the way of healing in repentance. A change of heart that results in a change of life and eternal life. That's how the Bible always means repentance. A complete turnaround from the way one is going. Jesus is not just the great physician, he's the greatest physician. Because he is the only one who can cure the greatest sickness of mankind, the willful, sinful sickness of the soul. The greatest sickness that we pass down from one to the other, that we have had passed down to us from the Garden of Eden. And that is the sin of the soul, the sinful nature. Jesus looked at these Pharisees and in their judgmental grumbling, and his point to them was, "Do you not understand? It's not the healthy that need the physician. Why would you expect me to be among any other kind of people except these, when it is these I have come to call to repent? It is these I have come to call to myself to be truly healed of what ails all mankind, and that is sin." Now, Was Jesus suggesting in the wording that he used that there are those who are well and righteous, not needing repentance? No. That was not what he was suggesting in the way he worded this. His word is clear elsewhere, and I quote, "There is none righteous, no, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3, 10 and 23. Verses I know you know well. Jesus has no call for the righteous because, quite frankly, there are no righteous to call. That's what should have struck the Pharisees. Only the self-righteous, like the Pharisees, believe Jesus has no call to repentance for them. It's not that Jesus was giving them an exception. It's that he was stating the true purpose of God's Messiah that had been clearly shown throughout the Old Testament, that they should have understood there, standing on that spot in front of him, grumbling over his ministry to sinners. They should have understood this. They should have understood the intent of the Messiah, and they missed it. In their self-righteousness, they completely missed it. Now, let me give you some points of exhortation to walk away with. We must always resist the judgmentalism in our zeal for God. We're not immune to this. Now, the Pharisees, you know, they have a bad rap, and for good reason. We'll see. If you go on to study Luke, you're going to see why the Pharisees have their bad rap. And we see the reason right here in front of us today. Self-righteous, judgmental grouches. And we tend to think that if we're now walking with Jesus, if we have repented and put our faith in Jesus, that we might be immune to their problem. But we're not. Over time, Phariseeism can creep into our hearts if we're not careful. Over time, this judgmental way of looking at other people still in their sin can creep into our hearts as our hatred for sin against God begins to overlap onto how we feel about those committing those sins against God. Think about Jonah. I just recently read the book of Jonah again in my own reading plan, and it jumped out at me as I was preparing for this message how it links back to Jonah, who was a true man of God. Jonah was a real man of God. He loved God and he walked with God. He was a prophet of God. God sent him to Nineveh. You know the story. He sent him to Nineveh to call them to do what? To repent. He sent Jonah to Nineveh to call them to repentance for their salvation. You know Jonah ran away. Why did he run away? Toward the end of the book, we see why. He did not want them to repent for God to save them because he wanted God to destroy them. This was a man of God. A prophet of the Word of God. He was supposed to call people to repentance. That was his whole task as a prophet of God, to go about calling people back to God out of their sin. And he actually says to God, "I don't want to do this because I know you are compassionate, you are slow to anger, and you will only save them if they repent." And I'm paraphrasing. And he didn't want that. He had written them off. He hated the Ninevites. And it's not that they were a pleasant bunch of people. Don't get me wrong. They had a lot to repent from. But he'd already written them off. I want them destroyed. How hard-hearted. As people of God, we're not immune to that kind of hard-heartedness, especially after we have been walking with God for some time. You know, God showed Jonah how his heart was not lined up with God's heart. I have had moments in my righteous zeal when God has had to hitch me up and show me in a moment how my heart was not lined up with his heart. Looking out at other people doing things that are sinful against God, and me letting my hatred for that turn into a disdain for them. And I was wrong. And God had to break my heart over it. We must denounce self-righteousness. The gospel is not for good people. Jesus did not come after good people because there were no good people to come after. The gospel does not save good people because there are no people good enough to be saved without it. The Pharisees were mistaken, and so many are still today. People need to hear the truth of Jesus as Lord and Savior because they need saving. I needed a Savior. I still need Him today. And so many people are not convinced of that because they think they are good enough without Him. They're self-righteous. Think about this. The Pharisees needed Jesus just as much as those sinners sitting at the table with Him. And they didn't know it. And we need to tell the best people among us today, the best neighbors we have around us today, they need Jesus just as much as the worst people around us today. We all need Him. We must not merely socialize with sinners. It's the next point of exhortation. You know, Jesus was on a mission to call sinners to repentance. That's what He was at that meal for. And if we are following Him, like Levi, who gave the meal for Him, His mission must always be our mission in love. To call sinners to repentance. We need to have sinners for friends. We need to have sinners that we associate with. We need to have sinners that we are talking to and eating with a mission in mind to call them to repentance. That's why Jesus ate with people. That's why Jesus talked with people. That's why Jesus traveled hundreds of miles on foot to get to people. He wasn't merely being a socialite. He wasn't out there merely to rub elbows and shoulders with people, to let them know how good of a guy he was. He was out to save them. He was out to turn them from the lives they were living against him. Listen to me, it is popular, but it is not loving to let people think it's okay for them to stay where they are apart from Christ. It is not the loving thing to do. We must lovingly, respectfully, and firmly lead them to Jesus away from their sin against God. And in doing so, we must stress the kindness of this merciful call of Jesus. That's the last point. We must stress the kindness of this merciful call of Jesus. Listen to what God told Jonah, going back to Jonah. Listen to what he told him in Jonah 4:11, the very last verse in the book of Jonah. And speaking to Jonah with his hard heart, God said to him, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Should I not have compassion on these people, Jonah? You want me to wipe them off the face of the earth. But I say to you, Jonah, in your hard-heartedness, should I not have this compassion?" And that's what we need to stress to people. In resisting our judgmentalism, in denouncing any self-righteousness, in understanding that we are to take our social life beyond socializing to lead sinners to repentance, what we're stressing to them is the compassion of God. The compassion of God not to leave sinners in their sinful life that will end in their destruction. That's where Nineveh was headed. Nineveh was headed for destruction. And God said, "Jonah, I have compassion on these people. I don't want them to be destroyed." And the point very powerfully is that His compassion should be ours. His kindness should be ours. That's what we should be stressing to people. Paul asks this in Romans 2:4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" The kindness of God leads people to repentance. It was the kindness of Jesus that was leading these people, these sinners, to repentance. Listen to me, it's the kindness of God that led us to repentance. We need to tell people the truth of Romans 3:24. We often quote Romans 3:23 like I did a while ago. But we need to put Romans 3:24 with it. That we must be justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We stress the grace of God toward us. Is there a place to talk about God's wrath? Absolutely. Is there a place to talk about the judgment of God to come? Absolutely. The gospel's not complete if we don't talk about the wrath and judgment of God. We have to tell people there's something they need to be saved from. But in telling them that, what we must stress to them is, this is the grace of God to you. This is a gift to you if you will receive it. You can be justified. He will forgive you. And He will justify you. He will make you stand before Him like you never sinned, if you will repent. A great, gracious, generous gift of God and His grace toward us all. I thank the Lord for not leaving me in my sin. I am a sinner that Jesus called to repentance. I am a sinner that He took the time to one-on-one interrupt, sit down, and convict of my sin to lead me away from it. And I am so glad He did. That's what He was there with all those people at that dinner table to do. That's what He did with me. And I hope He's done the same for you. I hope you share my gratitude as one that has also heard His call. And his call still goes out today. The call to repentance and faith. Let's pray. Lord, we see you in your word. We hear you in your word. And now we pray, make us like you in your word. Make your mission our mission. Make your heart for sinners our hearts for sinners. Keep us reminded of the compassion and kindness you have shown us in leading us away from our sin to yourself. Keep us reminded of the grace of God toward us in you to have justified us before God, to have reconciled us with God, to have given us peace with God and a home in God's kingdom. Keep us reminded. Keep us humble in remembering the abounding and amazing grace you have shown us, so that we will always be ready to show your grace in speaking your truth to others, that you use us to reach now in our own day and time. Put those connections together, Father. Set up those meals. Set up those conversations. Set up those so-called chance meetings. Give us those divine opportunities to lead others to Jesus and away from their sin. We'll be careful to glorify you in it, not to our name, Father, but to yours alone. Be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.